Very good morning. Greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn us to the book of Acts, as we have been studying. We come now to Acts chapter 16, and we're looking from verse 6 down to verse 15. We'll be looking on the topic of answering the call of God. When we speak about the call of God in the Bible, generally there are two sort of main ideas that come forward. We talk about the call. There is firstly the call to salvation. And that is perhaps the more frequent use of this term, calling or called, especially in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now, what calling is this talking about? Well, it is a calling to salvation, that the Lord has saved us. And, well, sometimes the way that we describe salvation is that the Lord has called us unto himself. And through the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there is that call to salvation. And through the grace of God, he has enabled us to respond to the call, and we believed. It is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So that is perhaps something that we are familiar with. Another passage, for example, will be Ephesians chapter 4. Talks about that we will walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. Now, the word for vocation is the same root word as the word for called. And that is the calling. What is it talking about? Again, it's talking about the call to salvation, that we have all been called to be a Christian. And so therefore, walk worthy of this name Christian that you hold. But then there is a second type or category of call that we see in the Bible, and that is the call to service. For example, you hear the Apostle Paul often using that, talking about himself in the opening to many of his epistles. For example, the epistles to the letter to the Romans, Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So this calling here we see is different from the first category. It's not so much talking about call to salvation, but it is called to service, where he was very specifically called by the Lord. And we had studied his testimony previously in Acts chapter 9, when he was on his way to Damascus. He, at the same time, in a way you say, received a call to salvation. But the light shone upon him, he was blinded, and there and then he heard the voice of God. He says, Paul, Saul, it is harder for you to kick against the pricks. And then he said, who art thou? He says, I am Jesus. I am the Messiah whom thou persecutest. And there and then he realized that Jesus is the Messiah, and he was saved. He was saved. But then after was also the call to service. He said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And by then he understood, he realized that he is a sinner, and that Jesus alone is the Messiah who has come to save. And so he believed. But then after that, there was the call to service. But the Lord told him, go thy way. You make your way to Damascus and you wait. And I will show you what you are to do. And then after, the Lord called Ananias. And Ananias was then led to the house of Saul. And there he received the call to service. But the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, and that he will be a light. He will proclaim my truth before the Gentiles, before kings, before the Jews, before the children of Israel. And so that was then his call to service, right? So when we talk about call in the Bible, right, oftentimes, yes, there is the call to salvation, which all of us have received. And all of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repented of your sins. You have been called to salvation. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been called now unto the Lord, and you are now sons and daughters of God. But we have also receive the call to salvation. The call to service. Because everyone who is saved, the Lord also calls to say that I want you to serve me. That is why we have been saved. We have been saved to serve. That is why the Lord does not take us straight to heaven after we are saved. That is why the Lord leaves us here on this earth. It's not so that we can waste away our life and waste away the time that God has given to us. He has called us then to live for him. And so the call that we are talking about today and the call that we see also being mentioned in this passage today is the second category of the call to service. And oftentimes, say, we look at this passage and it is described as Paul's Macedonian call. What does that mean? Well, basically, it's the fact that he was called to Macedonia, or to the region. We'll see that later on. But you see that. Right, where after he had heard that voice calling him, he had seen that vision. Right, verse 10 tells us that they were now assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to do what? It was not to salvation, but to preach the gospel. Right, so for him, it was a call to service. Very specifically, that he will not remain just in Asia, but they will travel across to Macedonia, to Greece, to Europe, to preach the gospel there as well. So that was the call that Paul received. And that is the call that we want to talk about today. Now, not all of us will receive such a Macedonian call. In a sense where the Lord may appear to you and very specifically and directly call you to go to a specific place or to do a specific thing. But all of us, and I'll say invariably without exception, every single believer will have a call or calls that the Lord has for us to serve him. Sometimes we speak of the call, for example, to full-time ministry. Yes, there is a specific call given to some. They will give up or not pursue any other occupation aside from preaching the gospel. Aside from serving the Lord in his full-time capacity. And there will be pastors, preachers, full-time ministers, evangelists, missionaries, right? People that, well, their full occupation, their whole entire occupation is to serve the Lord full-time. But not everyone will receive that call. Many of us will then continue on in what they call lay service or, you know, serving the Lord in other areas. So there could be a call to leadership in the church, to be an elder, or to serve in the session as a deacon, or to serve in specific areas. For example, in joining the choir, or be a musician, or in various committees. Now, these are all calls that we have received. But it's not just that as well. It's not just the specific areas of service. It could be at times, you know, a specific call to do something at a point of time. Well, we are led by the Lord and convicted in our hearts that, well, you know, perhaps the Lord wants me to speak to this person at this point of time, to minister to him or her in a time of need, a call to share the gospel at an opportune moment with a particular person, maybe someone you're even praying for. Or maybe it's just a very casual acquaintance, but you felt led by the Lord to speak to him. Well, that's a call as well. Or in any instance where the Lord is directing us, showing us his will and calling us to do a certain thing or to live a certain way. We are guided by the Spirit. We are called by the Lord. And so these are the things that we are considering and we want to think about as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul and how he responded to the call that he received. Right? Because not all of us are going to receive that same call in that same way. Because you say, I never received a vision at night. I don't believe any of us would in this present time. Or even it does happen, it is very seldom, very rare. But generally, the Lord calls us in a myriad of different ways. Through his word, for example. That is primarily how he communicates to us in this present time. Because you remember, in the time of Acts and the time of the New Testament, the word of God had not been fully completed yet. And so many of these apostles, they received direct revelation from God. And that was part of the process whereby God was revealing himself to us. And these apostles, as they receive these revelation, they will pen them down and it will become the word of God. And so at that point of time, yes, there were these other means of revelation, other means in which God will communicate to his people. So they received visions. They had prophecies or word from God. But even now in this present day, yes, he continues to reveal himself to us. He speaks to us. How? Through the word. Because the Bible tells us that whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. But then where that which is perfect is come, well, it's referring to the word of God. It has come. And we know and we understand that God speaks to us in this present time through his word. We are guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us according to his word. And as we read God's word daily, as we listen to sermons, as we attend Bible studies, well, these are some of the ways and means in which God communicates to us to show us his will and his way. And through that, well, that is how God calls us. That is how God shows us that, well, this is what he wants us to do. This is how he wants us to live for him. This is how he wants us to serve him. And so answering the call of God is something that every Christian in every generation must do. That is something that we see patterned for us here now in these verses in the gospel, in the book of Acts that we want to study. And so in Acts chapter 16, they have been starting on their second missionary journey. Paul had now gathered, in a way you can say, a new team. Right? Previously, he had started off on his first missionary journey together with Barnabas and John Mark. But then as we saw at the end of chapter 15, there was a dissension. There was a dispute between Barnabas and Paul, and that was over the choice of having John Mark along for their first missionary journey, or rather to start the second missionary journey. And so instead, Paul took Silas, and then we see in the first five verses of Acts chapter 16, they were joined by young Timothy. And so now the three of them starts off on this second missionary journey. So setting off from Jerusalem, they had now went up to the region where he had ministered to during his first missionary journey. That's the region of Galatia. So he had come to the city of Derbe, Iconium, Lystra. And that's where he met Timothy. And so Timothy joined them. And it seems initially, you know, Paul's desire was simply to minister in that same region, right? In Phrygia, the region of Galatia. And that's all these cities that we've been talking about, right? Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. You know, these are all the cities sort of in the middle, all right, of what the Bible here calls Asia, or sometimes Asia Minor. It's really modern-day Turkey, right? That's sort of the eastern part of it, right? Because, you know, Turkey sort of spans two continents. Or actually, recently, they have changed their name to Turkiye. Apparently, that's the new name. And so that was where Paul wanted to preach, right? And that's where in verse 6, we are told that it is the region of Asia. But what we see then happening was that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You see that repeated in verse 7, after they will come to Mysia. Where was Mysia? It is somewhere sort of towards the north west. Right, the northwest of Turkey. And so from there, they wanted to head further northeast to the region of Bithynia. Right, Bithynia. So it is to head away from Europe. Right, Europe is to the west. And so they wanted to sort of remain on that continent. And that was Paul's desire to go and head further up north towards the west. And that is, well, you see in Bible maps, you see that region known as Bithynia and Pontus. Bithynia and Pontus. Was it a wrong desire to have? No. This is actually a very noble thing that they wanted to continue to serve the Lord in that region. But that was not the will of God. And so the Bible tells us that as they sought, as they tried to continue to remain in Asia, from Mysia to head towards the northwest to Bithynia, the Holy Ghost forbid them. Verse 7, it says the Spirit suffered them not. That means allowed them not to go. That's the word, that's the meaning of the word here, Old English, suffered them not. It means did not allow them. Why is that so? I mean, to preach the gospel, is that not a good thing? Shouldn't the Lord be happy that Paul wants to preach the gospel in these regions? But you see, answering the call of God firstly requires humble submission. And that's the first point, the first thought that we have this morning. What does it mean to answer the call of God? It means that we humbly submit our will to Him. Where it is as what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, not my will, but thine be done. You see, where we serve, how we serve, it is always entirely the will of God. That's what it means to answer the call of God, isn't it? I mean, we think of a call in a most simple way. What is a call? When someone tells you something, come here, go there, do this, do that. Those are your parents. Every day you call your children. Come on, time to wake up. Come on, time to get dressed. Do this, brush your teeth, have breakfast, go to school. That's your call to them, right? That you're giving them instructions, guidance, direction. For them to answer your call, what does that mean? They say, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. Maybe you give them a call and say, okay, right, you're back from school. Now take up your homework. Do this subject. Now he says, no, I prefer to do another subject. Now, is that wrong? Not necessarily, right? They want to do their homework, but they want to do another subject first. But, well, in your mind, it is better for them to start with this other subject first. And as a child, well, the child ought to submit to the parent. Because perhaps we know certain things that they don't know. We understand certain things, and we have perhaps a better idea or better understanding of what is required for them. And so we give them a different instruction. And oh, what we expect then is that they will submit to that call. Sometimes we may feel, hey, is it not a bad thing that I want to serve the Lord in this area? But then we have to be submissive to the Lord. Now, exactly how he understood that it was not God's will for him to go to Bithynia or to remain in Asia, we are not told. Right? Was it that he received a direct revelation from God? Or perhaps he faced certain obstacles in his path as he tried to go to Bithynia? We are not told. The Bible simply tells us that we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit, which is referring to the Holy Ghost, suffered us not. That means allowed us not. And so somehow he was not able to go to where he originally intended to go. And so the Bible does not tell us. Perhaps it was deliberately left unsaid. Because you see, the key is not the how. It is not about how the Holy Ghost did not allow him to, but the who, in that it was the Holy Ghost. It was God guiding. And just as he guided Paul in those days, he continues to guide us today. Maybe not in the exact same way, but we can also still have the right understanding of how God will sometimes close certain doors or forbid us to do certain things that we originally intended to do and guide us to do something else. Perhaps you may say, well, I've always wanted to serve in this particular area of ministry. Maybe I've always wanted to sing in the choir. But maybe there can be some things that happen to us. Maybe we have an impediment in our voice or speech, and we are no longer able to serve the Lord in that particular area. And we realize, well, that door has closed. That area of ministry is no longer something that I can pursue. But then the Lord directs you to somewhere else. I mean, there are ways that the Lord will guide us, and sometimes it can be to our disappointment. I believe Elder Cole has shared this with you a number of times, or you have heard his testimony, that originally when he thought of serving the Lord in a full-time ministry. Originally, his intention or his desire or his thought was that he would be going to Brisbane. I believe he had some opportunity there. But somehow the Lord redirected him. And he ended up here. He came here for a few months, and a few months, as we know, led to more than 20 years where he faithfully served the Lord here. Was it a wrong desire to serve the Lord in Brisbane? Of course not. But the Holy Spirit suffered him not. That opportunity did not work out. And instead, the Lord opened the door for him here. And we are very certain that over the past 20 years, we definitely see the hand of the Lord guiding him and using him, right, to serve the Lord here in Sydney, specifically to be the minister in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. And we see the hand of the Lord working. But what that requires then is that submission to the call of God, where it is not my will, but God's will. It is not what I insist that I like to do and I want to do, but it's simply what God has for me. And we must have that as we think about serving the Lord. You see, service is not just about what I feel like doing, what I enjoy doing, and therefore I pursue that. Yes, sometimes these may align in that the Lord directs you to an area of ministry that, yes, is well-suited for your gifts, and that is your calling. And the Lord is pleased to use you in such an area. But sometimes the Lord may also call us to somewhere that we may never have thought that we would be. And we will never imagine that, well, there is where the Lord has called me to. Perhaps Paul did not have in his mind that he would ever venture so far west to go over to Greece, because that would be a very different place from what he was used to. You remember, he was one who was raised in Cilicia. And that will be, the north of Israel, the southern part, the southern eastern part of Turkey, right? Of Tarsus, in the region of Cilicia. And so perhaps he was more familiar with the people. He was more familiar with their culture and their ways. And so he was comfortable maybe preaching in Galatia, in Bithynia, or amongst the Jews down in Israel, down in Jerusalem. But as you go further west, it will be more and more of a Gentile area, less and less Jews, right? Because the Jews that were scattered away from Jerusalem, they would have scattered, right? But they would have then settled down throughout the region of Asia more. And less would he find them in places like Philippi or Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Antioch. Now, these were the cities of Greece or Macedonia that he would now reach out to in this second missionary journey after he answers the Macedonian call. So yes, it may have brought him to a place that he was not as familiar with, not as comfortable ministering to and preaching to. But what that requires, therefore, is that humble submission. To say, yes, this may have been my original intention to preach at Bithynia, but now God has redirected him and to show him, well, this is where I want you to go. And that is what I've personally experienced also. And growing up, I never thought that I'll ever move to a different country. Even after I entered into the full-time ministry and I started serving the Lord or studying in the Bible college, my sort of thinking at that time was always that, well, I'll just remain where I am. I had classmates and other fellow students in the Bible college that had a clear idea that they were going to be missionaries, that they were going to go to another country and preach the gospel somewhere else. My thinking, my mind was always, well, this is home. Calvary Pandan was the church that I grew up in, and I simply had that expectation that, well, that's where I would serve the Lord. But the Lord had other plans for us. So for us, 2-3 years ago, the Lord called us to move here. And on our part and our family's part, well, the thinking was, well, I mean, of course, there was resistance and there was doubts and thoughts. But as the Lord made his will more and more clear to us, we became certain that yes, it is the Lord's guidance and the Lord's will for us to move. And so our original plan, or just that simple default thinking, which was to remain in Singapore, was not the Lord's will for us. And as we moved here and as we began to settle, and next we experienced the things that we have experienced, and I think again the Lord guided us and assured us that indeed this is where the Lord wants us to be, at least for this point of time in our lives. And that is what we see in the life of Paul as well. Whereas he submitted to the will of God, well, the Lord assuredly guided him. And that's the second thought that we have, assured guidance, right? Firstly, on his part, there is humble submission, and then the Lord assures him by his will, guiding him to where he wants him to be. And so, you know, verse 6 and verse 7, he is told, no, not Bithynia. Don't remain in Asia. And so after passing by Mysia, they came towards Troas. So the Lord said not to Bithynia, and so not towards the north and the west. Where is Troas? Troas is a coastal town on the east side of the continent. All right? And so as they came to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleaded with him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So where is Macedonia? Well, it is, well, where modern-day Macedonia is, northern part of Greece. I think it's a new country that started a number of years ago. I think called themselves East Macedonia or something. Well, it's there, right? In that block of land, which, you know, further south is Greece and up north is Eastern Europe. So that is now the new orders that Paul has received. But what we see here is then a very sure guidance of the Lord. And so for him, it was by way of a vision, right? By way of a very, very specific call where he saw a man from Macedonia. And very specifically, he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And the word here is assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And that's where we have the idea of a calling here. Now, the word assuredly gathering is an interesting word. This word here is, well, one word in the Greek. And it actually has the root idea of putting together or knit together. That is how it's elsewhere translated, to join together, to knit together. Now, what does that mean? It is then also translated here as assuredly gathering or being confidently certain of. In what way? You see, the picture here is that in his mind, that there were various clues, various guidances that the Lord had been providing for him. Firstly, in closing the door to Bithynia, where the Lord forbid him to go to Bithynia. And then now he receives this vision to go to Macedonia. And so these are the few thoughts, the few revelations, or the few clues that the Lord has provided for him. And so in his mind, yes, these things are put together. Gathering together all the clues at hand, and then now being confident, being assuredly gathered in his mind that all these thoughts coalesce together, that he is now certain and sure, well, this is where the Lord wants me to go. Right? And so this, you know, is an interesting word that gives us that picture that, you know, when we think about the will of God, when we think about the revelation that he gives us, a lot of times it is sort of a collection, right? A combination of different clues, different ideas, thoughts that the Lord provides to us, whether through his word, maybe through the encouragement of fellow brethren, or various incidences that happen in your life. And as you are sensitive to the will of God, as you are sensitive to his leading, you can be assured in your mind, confident to know that this is where the Lord wants me to go. And that is the testimony of Paul here, right? That as these things were happening to him, as he tried to go to Bithynia, but he was not allowed to. And then now as they're at Troas, the Lord says now, well, really get on the boat and get across to Macedonia. And these were the ways in which the Lord was guiding him. And so what he senses now that, yes, this is where the Lord wants him to go. And so the Lord was very assuredly guiding him and showing him that this is the will of God. This is what I want you to do. And that is what we would also experience as the Lord guides us, showing us, revealing to us. And that is often the testimony that you will hear from God's people, that the Lord will direct them or redirect them sometimes. But they had a thought that this is what I want to do with my life, or this is what I want to do right now. And then the Lord says, no, this instead is where I would like you to be. This is where I'd like you to serve. And we must be sensitive to that. That as we are walking close to the Lord, as we read his word, as we pray, and as we seek him, well, the Lord can very assuredly guide us to show us his way. Do we sense that? Do we experience that in our lives? That we can and we must have that degree of certainty that we are where we are where the Lord wants us to be, that we are doing his will. Can that happen in our lives? Yes, it can. When we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, the one who calls us will also guide us. And that is the testimony that we see happening in all of God's people. For example, we go all the way back to the call of Abraham. The initial call to him was, you get you out of your father's land. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. And that was all. It was not, in a way, very detailed in that first call. God simply told him, you get to the land that I will show you. That's all. You start traveling. And as you go, I will show you where it is that I would like you to stop. But yet the Lord guided him. The Lord was faithful. At each step of the way, the Lord showed him, well, this is the place. This is what I want you to do. And gradually over time, God revealed more and more of his plan and his will to him. Same thing for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? When, as we mentioned just now, as he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord called him. What would you have me to do? And the Lord's first instruction to him was simply, go. You go into the city and you wait. That's all. Go to the city and wait. And I will tell you what thou must do. That's all. That's all the instruction that Paul was given initially. But with whatever clues he had, he was assuredly confident. Surely gathering that this is where the Lord wants him to go. And step by step, the Lord will lead and guide. And that is how we must live as well. In answering to the call of God, step by step. Whatever God reveals to us, we obey. That brings us to the third thought that we have this morning. Immediate obedience. And that is again on the part of Paul. Immediate obedience. And we see that first already in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. He knew, well, let's not wait. If it is the will of God that I will go to Macedonia, surely, certainly, let us go. Let us go. And verse 11 continues, it says, therefore, loosing, that means leaving Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. But straight away, they set off on the most direct route that they could find. Of course, in those days, you know, you can't just book a direct flight. You had to take a boat. And so from the boat, they go across to that region of Samothracia, and specifically to the town of Neapolis, which was sort of the seaport, the sea town. But it's a small place, and so they came to the chief place, the largest city in that region, which was the city of Philippi. That was his first entrance into Macedonia. He answered the call straight away, immediately, without question, without argument, without any debate. He didn't stop and say, hey, God, but how about Bithynia? I mean, there are people in Bithynia as well. Why don't you let me go there instead? But he knew that the Lord's will or directive for him was very clear. Go to Macedonia. And so to Macedonia he went. Without delay. Immediately. As the Bible tells us. Straight away. And they plotted a straight course. From Troas, well, we get a boat. And from there, we go however directly as we can to the place where he was certain that the Lord wanted him to be. That was Paul. An immediate obedience. Incidentally, if you notice in verse 10, the first person changes from, it changes from the third person to the first person. What I mean by that? You notice from verse 6, the narrative reads as they had gone throughout Phrygia, forbidden to preach. They, verse 7, were come to Mysia. They essayed to go to Bithynia, and so on and so forth. But then suddenly in verse 10, it says, after he, that means Paul, received the vision, seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So there's a change here. From the third person to the first person. And so what we understand here is that it is at this point in his journey that Paul, that Luke, right? Luke is the author of the gospel, the book of Acts, right? You see it very clearly in the introduction. You see a very, very similar style in the gospel of Luke. He joins them in the journey. So prior to this, everything had been a recounting, perhaps from a third-person perspective, in the sense where, you know, it was Paul or others that had recounted all these incidences to Luke, and so he writes it down. But then from verse 10 here onwards of chapter 16, Luke actually personally joins them on the journey, right? And so from here onwards, he is a first-person witness. He experiences everything alongside with them. Okay, so likely he was there, perhaps at Troas, and that is where he joins the Apostle Paul, together with Silas and Timothy, on their journey. So what they did then was to go to Philippi. It is described here as the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. What does that mean? It is referring to the fact that they were specifically designated as a Roman colony. That means everyone in Philippi, they would be citizens of the Roman Empire. And that was something quite exclusive, something that was not open to everyone. And it is due to a certain sort of interesting history that the city at Philippi had. In the past, there was a very sort of famous battle that was fought. And after that, you know, they the Empress Augustus, right, that was the heir to Julius Caesar. He had fought a battle there. And so he designated, you know, Philippi as a Roman colony. It was a sort of a special privilege accorded to them. And you'll see that play out later on in the people of Philippi, where something that we had sort of, if you have been reading or following the weekly they have been writing, that was something they were proud of. That's why, you know, Paul had to write to them and tell them, let your conversation, let your citizenship, right, be as becometh the kingdom of God. Understand that you are first and foremost a citizen of God before you are a Roman citizen or citizen of this Roman colony. And so that was the place that he had now come to. And so it was a prominent city. It was a large city, right, sort of sitting along some of the major thoroughfares and the crossroads. And therefore, it was a place where many people called upon, many people came through and would be engaged in certain trades. And so that was the first place in Macedonia that Paul would come and minister to. And it is here that he would meet that first group, that first congregation, so to speak, of the church at Philippi. It will, in time to come, become a church that will be very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. If you read the book to Philippi, he will write in most endearing terms. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you in joy, with joy. He constantly thought upon them. And every time he thought upon them, he prayed for them, well, it will be joy, with a smile on his lips. And he was very certain of them. He knew them well. He which hath begun a good work in you, oh, surely perform unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was that good work? It was the good work that you see from verse 13 onwards. From the first day of the gospel until now, this is the first day. And what we see happening here is that as he answers to the will of God, as he answers to the call of God, the Lord blesses him with fruit, with joyous fruit, with eternal fruit. And we see the salvation here of the family of Lydia. And this will be, you can say, the founding members of the church at Philippi, a church which will stand closely by the side of the Apostle Paul. And through the many struggles that he had, they will be supporters of him. And as he penned, you know, the epistle to the church at Philippi years later, he'll be so thankful for them that you have been, you know, fellow laborers, fellow ministers to me in the gospel, that you have been supporting me all this while. And, you know, years later, as he is in prison in Rome, they send a gift. And he's so thankful for that. He's so thankful for that. He writes the letter to them, the book of Philippi, also to assure them that don't worry. That even though I'm in prison, I know you're concerned about me, but don't worry, I'm fine. You know, that's basically the gist of the book of Philippi. It's a letter that he'll write to them years and years later. But it began here. It began here. This was the first day of the gospel that he will say, you know, what he will say in the book of Philippi. This is the first day. This is the time that he enters in amongst them. It was on the Sabbath day. Verse 13 tells us, as he recounts, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Now, you'll notice in the earlier cities that he would go to, places like Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, the first thing he normally does is to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to preach there. But apparently Philippi did not even have that many Jews or worshippers of God to form a synagogue, because you needed a minimum of 10 Jews to gather before a synagogue could be formed. And so it seemed that there was only this little group of them, Lydia, her family, and a group of them, a group of women, really. And women were not counted amongst the 10 enough to form a synagogue. Instead of being a synagogue or gathering in such a manner, they only could meet by a riverside out of the city. And so what we realize is that there was not a large Jewish population. And it could potentially mean that they were not receptive to the gospel, but there were those. There were those that did respond. And amongst them, it will be this certain woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, but she was seemingly a tradeswoman. She was a seller of purple, and that was the expensive cloth, a dye that was often used by the nobles, those amongst the nobility, and so these would be expensive cloths. And that was a business. And so the Bible here says that she worshipped God, meaning to say that she was a Jewish convert. She believed in the God of the Bible, but she had not yet understood that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But as Paul now came into the midst of them and started to preach to them, the Bible tells us again, it was the work of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord opened her heart. That as he stood in their midst and as he began to share with them, telling them that, yes, you who believe in God, you who have been reading the Old Testament, you who have been reading all the promises concerning the Messiah, well, Messiah is now come. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who God has promised, that seed that will come. And the Lamb of God that will take away your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So he shared that with them. Similar to the messages that we had read, you know, earlier on in the book of Acts. Convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is not dead, that he is risen. And through his resurrection, you believe on him and you'll be saved as well. As he spoke all these things, the Lord gave him the fruit. As much as the Lord had called him to this place, well, surely we know that the Lord had a purpose, the purpose for him to be there. And straight away, evidently, it was firstly here in the city of Philippi. Now, of course, not just here, because after this, he will continue on to Thessalonica. Yes, he'll be persecuted. Then he's chased out to Berea. And from Berea, he'll head down south to Corinth and to Antioch. Well, this Antioch will be a different Antioch, right? The Antioch, the capital of Greece. So he'll go to all these different places in Macedonia. And in each place, the Lord says, there are souls for you to save. There is a harvest to be had. But the Lord was granting him fruit, showing him that indeed this is where the Lord wants you to be. And as long as you are there, there is something for you to do. And the Lord gave him and encouraged him through all these various fruits. But it's not to say then, necessarily, that every single time that we answer the call of God, there will be immediate results. There have been many accounts, testimonies of missionaries that labored for years and years and years in a foreign land and then didn't seem to be met with much success. But yet, nonetheless, they answered the call of God. But years later, maybe not through their ministry, but now as other missionaries came, they built upon the foundation laid by these other missionaries. But there were fruits. There were fruits. Now, the Lord always has a purpose and a reason behind his callings. And that is what we must be assured of as well, that as we answer the call of God, there is a purpose and a reason why the Lord wants us to be where we are. But we must be faithful to answer that call. For Paul, as he entered into Philippi, he was met with this woman. And this woman was indeed very receptive to the gospel. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That means she listened carefully, and she was now very faithful in being a disciple, in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just her, but her household as well. There seemed to be no mention of her husband. Perhaps he had passed on, and that's why she was forced to be the one taking up the family business, to be the seller of purple. But there was a household that she had, and you know, she welcomed him to the home, of course, also asking Paul to preach there, to tell them more about the things of Christ. And so she was baptized in a household as well, and she pleaded with Paul, says, come, start something here in my home. Probably she was pretty well off, being a seller of purple. And so she had a large home, which she then opened to use as the beginning of the church at Philippi, a house church, which began here. That was the fruit that the Apostle Paul received here, an encouragement to his ministry, that as he answered the call of God, God gave him this fruit. And he will serve the Lord here in Macedonia. And he will remain there. In the third missionary journey, he will return to Macedonia because there will be much work for him to do there. He will remain in the city of Corinth specifically for more than a year. Because he realized, well, that is where the Lord has called him to. And as he remained there, the Lord continued to guide him. But that's what the Lord gives us, isn't it? As we answer the call, there will be fruit. There will be signs that the Lord shows us here. Yes, this is indeed a confirmation that the Lord has work for me to do here. And the Lord wants me to be here. And that is what, you know, Apostle Paul will later share, you know, not to the church at Philippi, but the next city that he will go to after Philippi, and that's Thessalonica. And he will share with them, you know, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? You in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Basically, their salvation. He's saying these are the things that we live for. That is the fruit that the Lord gives us. That is our joy. That is what motivates us. The expectation and the hope that as we serve the Lord in response to his calling, the Lord will grant us the fruit. That you are at the presence of the Lord at his coming. He says, that is our glory and our joy. And that is what the Lord will give to us also as we serve the Lord. He will grant us encouragements along the way. Maybe not directly in the form of salvation of souls. Yes, sometimes there will be that. But others as well. Other fruit that we see. Lives being changed. Maybe our own lives being changed. And that is a fruit as well. Our own lives being changed as a result of our service to the Lord. as we become more involved with God's people and the fellowship of the saints, the Lord will bring us fruit as we answer his call. So is that something that we want to do? Do we sense the Lord's calling? Are we sensitive to his guidance in our lives? And will we submit to his will? That wherever it is the Lord wants us to be, we will be there. We will serve the Lord. And through that, the Lord will be able to use us mightily in his kingdom. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the testimony and example of the Apostle Paul and how used him in the early days of the church to be instrumental in the founding of so many churches, leading so many to Christ. But in thy calling for us, O Lord, we pray that thou will also likewise lead us, and thou will use us as thou will see fit. Help us then to be submissive to thy calling, that we will obey whatever it takes us, wherever it leads us, there we will go. And we pray that thou help us to pray the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, not my will, but thine be done. That we will be humble and submissive to thy call and thy leading in our lives. Pray and thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.